Well, I want to welcome you again this week to these lessons about believing Jesus. I can't believe we're on lesson 17. The title of today's message is The Real Jesus, and that's very important. Anyway, now today's lesson, I'm going to start off by reading a fairly long passage again from that original document that he gave me way back in 1986 and 87. And when I say document, it was really, again, just in case you haven't heard the previous lessons, I learned from Oral Roberts that you could pray in the Spirit, and in, like it says in 1 Corinthians, it says, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And I know there it's primarily talking about the gift of a tongue, one of the gifts of the Spirit. Excuse me. A tongue given in a church service or an assembly. And then another one, normally an interpreter would give the interpretation of that tongue. And I know that's primarily what he's talking about there. But see, Paul also prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, and that it's important that we know his calling for our lives. And just like Saul, when he had his road to Damascus experience and Jesus appeared to him, you know, the first question is, who are you? And Jesus explained who he was. And second question is, what would you have me do? And we all need that. We need to know, what would you have me do? And your understanding at some point has to get enlightened as to what the Lord, what your calling is, what your place in the body is, and what it is he'd have you do. So Oral Roberts, you know, had been in ministry for many years. Primarily, you'd call him, I think, a healing evangelist, you know, and had massive crusades in those tents, and people would get saved and healed and all kinds of miraculous things. But then a little later in life, God called him to build a university, and he says, I'm a healing evangelist. I don't know anything about building a university. I mean, how do you even start? How do you fund one? How do you put it together? And he said he had to learn from that passage in 1 Corinthians. He learned he could pray. And primarily he's talking about praying in the Spirit. Of course, you ask him in your known language also, but what he's talking about is praying in the Spirit. You could ask for the interpretation. And, you know, it doesn't always come, because that may not have been what you were praying about. You know, sometimes he has you interceding for all kinds of things, your family, your nation, whatever, you know, it could be anything. But there are times when you're praying about your calling. And at those times, he would get an interpretation, which would have an instruction in it. Oh, okay. He would go do that. All right, step one, come back, pray, eventually get an interpretation. Okay, go do that, instruction, step two. And he said that's exactly how Oral Roberts University was built, not only construction-wise, but structurally. You know, how do you fund it, and how do you get the teachers and the curriculum and all of that. He got, you know, I'm sure he studied other things, but his primary instruction came by tongues and interpretation. So anyway, I started trying that and learning to do that, but way back there in 1986, 87, I had a pastor at the time that was doing it with me. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. That rascal jumped ahead of me in line. He's already in heaven. But anyway, my work is not done yet, apparently. So today's lesson, let me just start off with this. It's really interesting. As I look back at it now, I see his wisdom in combining. He's really going to talk about two things here, but the way he put it together, even way back then, I would never have put it together at that time. But he's going to talk about unity in the body of Christ, and he's also going to talk about you don't compromise. You don't compromise his word to create that unity, and the danger of it. The danger of it, if you compromise his word, well, you'll see. I'll just let him tell you. Okay. So anyway, quoting now quite a while, I'll try not to comment too much if I can help it. Way back from 1987, I was praying in the Spirit and asked for the interpretation, and this is what came. He said, be not deceived. I'll raise this up a little so I'm not looking quite down so far. Be not deceived. Oh, yes, this will be available as a PDF right out to the side of this teaching. or if you're watching on YouTube, I guess there will be a link in the comments section. Be not deceived. Truly, I am calling for unity in my body, but it shall not be by compromise of my word that this unity shall come together. You will see two things happening in the body of Christ. And by the way, I saw it then. I still see it today. It's even worse today. He said, number one, organized churches will try coming together, trying to find areas where they can agree. And where they disagree, they will compromise. And where they compromise, they will lose. That is not the call of my spirit. That is the call of reasonings to try and force unity. Second thing, he says, I have a remnant in every church who sees Jesus as he is in the Word. See, that's the real Jesus. It's the title of today's lesson. I'm going to say that sentence again. I have a remnant in every church. Really, he means every denomination. Who sees Jesus as he is in the Word. This remnant from all denominations shall come together in unity. They will not be so concerned with form nor doctrine, yet they will not only have a form of godliness, but they will have the power thereof. For the gospel is not in word only, but it is in power. This remnant that rises up shall be so persecuted by the majority, that majority that is trying to compromise their way into unity, they will call you everything but a child of God. Then he said this, and when I heard it, it was stronger, came out more forcefully, so I put it in all bold here. This is still him talking. Be not deceived. Anything that does not look like Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not Jesus. Keep a clear vision of who Jesus is, what Jesus does, and the fruit when he shows up. One more paragraph. He's still speaking. And this is the part, at the time I didn't understand why he connected this up with the unity and not compromising. But now I understand it. Him still speaking. Forget not my words that the storm came and beat upon the man's house. And the man that heard my words and did them, though the storm raged and looked as terrible as the storm that raged against the other man's house that fell, his house did not fall. Remember my words. Stand on my words. See my words only. The storm will rage. It will look devastating, but you shall not fall, and your house shall not fall. In all caps, this last sentence came so strong. Stand on my word and do not compromise. I'm recording this in the year 2025. I'm not sure when you're watching it. In the last few years, in several denominations, but there's been splits. One of the major ones was in the Methodist Church. And it was over the situation of homosexuals primarily. One segment of the church, big segment, believes God's grace covers that, and they're not only allowing it, they're even ordaining openly gay people as ministers in their denomination. Well, the big part of the remnant. Big part of the church says we can't go there. Now that's over the line. And so there's a major split, and I mean a big financial problem, and for all of these churches that drew away from that part of the church, and they were not willing to compromise. Well, God bless them. You cannot change God's word to fit your culture. Now, I don't care where you are on planet Earth. You can be from the darkest Africa to lightest Oklahoma, Bible Belt, you know, anywhere on Earth. You're not allowed to change the Bible because of the modern culture or the part of the world where you grew up. Adultery is sin. That's not just the gay lifestyle. Fornication, adultery, stealing, all of those things are sin in any culture. And you cannot have unity. God's not in favor of unity in the church by compromising his word. I fully get that. I think you do too. Trouble is, there's way more compromising than we even realize. And of course, I learned that as time went on. I was really young in the Lord when he said all that to me. So I wrote this next paragraph. I said, you know, we can evangelize. I can work with, see, I was raised in the grown up years in the Southern Baptist denomination. For example, I grew up there, so I feel like I have a right. I can speak there. They love God. Most of the ministers there, I mean, I would see them cry and weep in prayer over the lost. My daddy got saved there. His daddy got saved there. I first walked the aisle there as a little boy, about 7 years old. And they do preach Christ and him crucified. That part they teach accurately, you know. So I wrote here, I mean, I could work with the Baptists. If we're going to go street witnessing, I don't have any problem with that. I could probably do that with most of the denominations that are still preaching Christ and him crucified. So I wrote here, we can evangelize with any denomination that preaches Christ and him crucified. Oh, man, I'll go with you. We'll preach the cross. Preach his grace, and he loves you and died for you, and you put your faith in him, you'll be saved. And man, we can work together on that part. But see, the problem is once they're saved and you start into discipleship. let me read it like I wrote it here. But I can work together with you in evangelism, but working together in discipleship, that's a whole nother matter. See, if you're going to teach them, these brand new little baby believers, if you're going to teach them that tongues has passed away, or that healing has passed away, or that living holy after you're saved does not matter, you and I cannot walk together. I can't work together with you on that. That's compromising the word. And Amos 3:3, you can look it up if you want, but Amos 3:3 out of the King James says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, the answer is obviously no. So how would you and I possibly disciple these new believers if you're going to tell them, you know, tongues has passed away and I'm over there trying to get them baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues like Jesus said? So anyway, there's a problem. And see, for me to walk together, if I was the only way that I could work together with you, I would have to compromise the word of God in order to do it. And I'm not going to do that. And you probably sitting there thinking, I'm not compromising the word of God. If you're not teaching what Jesus taught, you are compromising the word of God. We're going to look at that some more here. See, if you're going to teach them like so many churches today are teaching this radical grace, you know, Jesus paid it all, and he did. But they teach it to the point of, well, you know, they usually throw in a little caveat like, oh, we're not promoting sin. But right after that, they'll tell you, but if you know, sin doesn't really separate you from God because God's grace covers all that. If you're going to teach them that they can sin without penalty or living a holy life after you're saved doesn't matter, you and I are not going to walk. We're not going to be able to walk together. See, you are compromising his word. No, I'm not. I'm not compromising his word. Well, let's see now. Let's just read John chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. And I didn't do the whole passage here, but this is that passage where they caught that woman in the very act of adultery, and they brought her to Jesus. They're going to stone her because that's what the law commands. And of course, Jesus, he knows he is about to go to the cross for her and everybody else. He has not come to condemn us. He's come to save us and pay the price for us. But let's pick it up now because it's the essence is right here. John chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. So he asked her, has any man condemned you, in the previous verse? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Now notice, he doesn't condemn her. Why? Well, he's going to pay the price. But notice what he says. Go and sin no more. This is what he always says. He didn't come to save you in your sin. He come to save you out of your sin. He doesn't come condemning, because he did pay the price. You know, if you put your faith in him, he paid the price for you. But I like to say it this way. He'll take you just as you are. He did me, smoking, alcoholic, lover of money, lover of pornography, all of that stuff. Later on, not when I was seven. Most of you know I fell away from God for a long time, and I was 33 years old before I came back to the Lord. So we're talking about that guy now. And when I came to him that time, I mean, here I was, almost virtual alcoholic, smoking, dirty joke telling, pornography loving. Just terrible, terrible. I remember that Gary, and he needed killing. But he took me just as I was. But that first 2 weeks, really. There was a new sheriff in town. I'm telling you, I like to say it this way. He loves you. He'll receive you just as you are. But he loves you too much to leave you like you are. Boy, I took my last drink of alcohol somewhere in that first week. Never had another drink since in all these years. Pornography left the house, all of that evil. For me, it was evil rock and roll type music. It left the house. Dirty jokes. I didn't want to tell dirty jokes anymore, and I didn't want to hear dirty jokes anymore. I didn't want to go to the bars anymore. I mean, there was a new sheriff in town. Boy, he was transforming. Okay, we'll get more to that in a little bit. So he will receive you. Just like with this woman, he is prophetically speaking about what's coming at the new birth. And he explains that it's chapter 8, the verse I just read. In fact, we'll read 11 and 12 together. Now, 12 is where he's prophetically talking about those that follow him all the way into the new birth. Look what he says. This is how you can sin no more. So she said, he asked her, has any man condemned you? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. And that's because he's going to pay the price. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Right there, that is the new birth. He is prophesying right there about the new birth. And that is, we could teach forever on that. But the essence of it is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. You know, that the law of the spirit of life, this light of life, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. There it is. You have there's a new light. It's his very nature. It's Christ in us. It's that new sheriff that was in town. And man, go and sin no more, Gary. You don't need alcohol anymore. You don't need pornography anymore. He even set me free from nicotine, if you want to know the truth of it. Somewhere in that first 2 weeks, I got free of nicotine. Now later on, I backslid into nicotine. Thank God I didn't backslide into alcohol. But I did, nicotine. Took a long time for me to get free of it again. That's another story. But they shall have the light of life. I never went back to the bars, never anymore. You know, life was different, okay, because I had the light of life. So see, Jesus does not change. He is the same. His ministry in us has not changed. Today, he is doing the same work today that you see him doing in the four Gospels. If it doesn't look like Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not Jesus. Well, he's simply doing it now through us. When John the Baptist, see, there was a time, I mean, here John the Baptist was the one that announced, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He's basically saying the Messiah. There he is right there. Hello, I'm introducing him to you. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of David. And John the Baptist was the very one that introduced him, announced him to the world. But, you know, I don't know what all kinds of preconceived notions that he had when the Messiah showed up. Most of them thought that he was going to, become the head of, take the political head of, become the political head of Israel, defeat these Romans, drive them out, and set up his kingdom on earth. Well, that's all coming, all right. But that's when he comes again. He's coming as the lion. This time he came as the lamb to be sacrificed for us, and John didn't totally understand that. So since he announced there's the Lamb of God right there, now, since then, John's been persecuted. He's been put in prison. But see, John was faithful too. He didn't compromise. He told that Philip exactly, hey, you're in sin. You shouldn't have your brother's wife and so forth. So he's not compromising, but now John's in prison. And it's not looking good for John, and it didn't end up good for John on earth. He wound up being beheaded, as you know. So he's wavering some. This is not what he expected. I announced you as the Christ, but he sends these disciples. And from him, let's look at it. Matthew 11, should have already told you, sorry. Matthew chapter 11, verses 3 through 5. So he sent these disciples, and they said unto him, these are from John the Baptist, art thou he that should come? John's wavering, John's wondering. These circumstances are causing me to wonder. Are you the one that should come? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another? Now, boy, Jesus' answer back to John is so scriptural, because John knows he knows what the prophet said, especially Isaiah and others. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, you go and you show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. Glory to God. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. See, this is Jesus. Here's the question. Are you the one? Tell John what I do. If it doesn't look like Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not Jesus. We've come to preach the real Jesus, the one who does not change. I didn't look up the verse, but in Hebrews it said Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. His ministry has not changed. He's just doing his ministry through our bodies now instead of his physical body. He himself has a glorified body now, seated at the right hand of the Father. But he has sent his Spirit in us and the Holy Spirit upon us to continue doing the same work. See, Jesus plainly told us that now. This is kind of our foundation verse for this series about believing Jesus, that he is going to continue his work through us. So that's John 14. Yes, you're right. That's exactly where I'm going. Now let's look at John 14, 12 through 14. Let's look at the real Jesus and what he said about him. It's him. It's him doing the work through us. So that's John 14. Let's read verses 12 through 14 again. We can't read them too many times, people. We cannot read these too many times. It's good for us. So John 14, 12 through 14. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you. Now notice, he that believeth on me. I love the he. It's an individual promise. It's not just to the apostle or the prophet or the evangelist. He. Dave would probably say, Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, you. He, anyone that believeth on me. What is the name of this series? Believing Jesus. I want to be believed, he said. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now notice, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, in other words, as my ambassador, that will I do. Who does it? You? No. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Is he going to come to earth and do it? No. He's not making trips back and forth. Angels are. They are ascending and descending. But anyway, that's another teaching. No, he says, that will I do. He's doing it through you. The whole the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ. That will I do. And then it's like that's not good enough. So he continues. He says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, that's why he was doing it in the first place when he was here. In John 17, when he's praying to the Father right before the cross, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you sent me to do. He plainly says over and over, it's the Father in me. He's doing the works. Well, now it's in John 17, he says, Father, I in them, that they may all be one. That's real unity. He says that they may be one. I in them and thou in me. Unity that Jesus talks about is a vertical unity. You got to have that first before you can have a horizontal unity, brother to brother. You got to line up with him. And him and his word are one, by the way. And you say, well, I'm going to change his word. You and I are not going to walk together. You go your way. I'm not getting around little lightning bolts. You do what you want, but I'm not going to compromise his word just to walk in unity with you. I'm walking in unity with him. And I'll walk in others. I'll walk in unity with others who are walking in unity with him. Okay. Verse 13 again. Try it again, Gary. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, now underline this time, that will I do. Get it straight. It's Christ in you and the Father in him doing the work. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now notice verse 14. It's like he repeats himself just to make sure we get this. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We got to, don't, it's him. It's him in us. Jesus Christ, the same, the real Jesus. He's doing the same things he did then. If somebody today was, are you the real Jesus? Well, go look at what you see me doing. And he would say the same thing. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Yes, I'm him. Okay. So he that believeth on me, it's not confined to just the apostles. It's anyone who believes. And it's for every single person who believes. And so another passage where that's demonstrated is Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. Now, again, I grew up Southern Baptist, and I thank God for the Baptists. I like Pastor Dave would tease us and say, thank God for the Baptists. If it wasn't for the Baptists, where would we Pentecostals get our people? Because one thing you got to say about the Baptists, they'll work the town. They'll knock on doors. They'll pass out tracts. They'll tell about Jesus. Well, thank God for them. And see, the churches I grew up in, we're about to read Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. Now, 15 and 16, boy, you could like chisel that right over the door of every Baptist church I ever attended. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You get a amen. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Amen. He that believeth not shall be damned. Amen. Everybody, man, yes, yes. And that's the part that I can walk in unity with you. But I don't think I ever heard verses 17 and 18 read in all those years I went to church. It's the next two verses. And, you know, when someone says and, it means they're not done talking yet. So in that same vein, he's saying, and these signs shall follow who? Only the apostle and the priest, right? No. Oh, them that believe. Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, you. Them that believe. What did Jesus say to me that time? I want to be believed. Okay. What's the name of this series? Believing Jesus. And in my name, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name shall they cast out devils. Oh, brother, that's passed away. I can't walk in unity with you right there. Well, we just don't believe in that today. You know, we believe that's passed away. Well, you can pass away right over there. Just go over there somewhere because I'm not working with you. Not to get these, I work with you on witnessing, you know, get people saved. But you're not going to teach that in any class that I'm involved with. Because that's denying. Jesus said, those that believe in my name, they're going to cast out devils. And he didn't say a thing about that passing away now. They shall speak with new tongues. Oh, no. Tongues has passed away. That was just for the first century. That's all passed away now. Nobody speaks with tongues. There you go again. I can't walk in unity with you if you're going to compromise the word of God. You're plainly coming against what Jesus taught. I don't understand how you can do that and it not get you. Well, and see, they're really just basing it on their experience anyway. See, if I hadn't had, let me say it this way, in all the years I grew up in those Baptist churches and a lot of different ones, because we moved every 6 months. My dad was in construction. They'd finish a little four-story building and Chickasha, and we'd move to Ardmore, where the next one was, and then Duncan, and then, you know, in Ruidoso, New Mexico one time, and Shreveport, Louisiana one time, and Tulsa two or three times. But we'd move, and they'd always find a new, you know, another, but as always, Southern Baptist church. But he taught the same things in all of them. And they would say, well, no, all that's passed away. See, you know, all those years, I never heard anybody speak in tongues, because they don't preach it. Not in the church, I didn't. I never once saw anybody cast out a devil. I never once saw anybody supernaturally healed. I saw them pray for the sick, but they'd always add at the end of that prayer, if it be thy will, meaning they didn't have any faith at all. They didn't know if it was his will or not. So anyway, and again, I thank God for the Baptist Church. I'm not really, I just wish they would add the rest of the gospel to what they preach about the cross. Thank God for them. They do get a lot of people saved, and a lot of people's going to be in heaven, including those Baptist pastors, because they didn't remove the foundation. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said a lot of their, you know, a lot of stuff they preach is wood, hay, stubble. Some of it's precious, like jewelry and like jewels and gold and silver. The precious will remain with the cross. Everything they preach about the cross will remain, and they'll get the reward. But the rest will just be burned up. But they themselves will be saved as though by fire, because they didn't destroy the foundation. Okay, enough of that. I don't know if I ever even read it. So picking it up again in verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Now, not like they do in, you know, Kentucky and backwoods Appalachia, where they purposely bring in rattlesnakes and people handle. That's, you never see any of that in the Bible. No, what it's talking about is what happened with Paul. If you're on a mission from God, if you're in, you know, seeking first the kingdom of God, and the enemy tries to kill you with a poisonous snake bite, you can just shake it off in the fire. They thought Paul would die because that snake that bit him was very venomous and deadly. And he just shook it off in the fire. And they thought, well, he's going to die. Everybody dies that gets bit by that snake. But it didn't have any effect on Paul. That's Jesus is saying that's the way it's going to be. Okay. They shall take up serpents. Then if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. If they try and poison you out there, they try and poison you. No. If you're walking with God, it's not going to hurt you. I like this one. Oh, I like all of them. They shall lay hands on the sick. Now, who? Believers, those that believe on me and they're doing this in my name. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Whew. Oh, we needed a bunch of that in the church today. Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper Believer, Joel's Army, fully equipped for war. What do you have? I got hands. I got hands anointed by the Holy Ghost. And when I lay hands on the sick, they recover. Where's your weapon? I showed you my weapon. I got hands. And I got Jesus in here, and he's going to flow through my hands into that body and heal that person. Glory to God. Christ in me and the Father in him and the Holy Ghost on us. We are equipped for war, my brother and sister, but it's God's war. I see these signs shall follow them that believe. Please get that straight. This is for every believer. He's telling the 12 right here at the end of right before he ascends into heaven, I want you to go preach this gospel. So the apostles are the one going to go preach. But who he's talking about here is not the apostles exactly. He's saying those that believe your message. If they believe what you tell them, if they believe what you teach, they're going to do these things. Well, obviously the apostles were preaching what Jesus said, or they would never know to do those things. You're going to speak with new tongues. What? You have authority over all devils. What? If the enemy tries to kill you with a snake bite or poison, you can just shake it off. You'll be okay. Don't worry. He's with you. You have authority over sickness and disease. You lay hands on the sick in his name and they're going to recover. That had to be what the apostles were preaching, or else they couldn't be believing. But the promise was to the believers. If you believe this, if you believe it, you're going to do it. I love it so much. Now see, in John 14:15, going back to John for a minute, we read John 14:12-14. And the last, in verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The very next verse says, it's John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, can I just say in plain English, if you love me, do what I say. Isn't that the same thing? It just hits me a little more real. Yeah, of course, keep his commandments. But what if he said, you're going to do what I say? How serious is Jesus about that? See, there's a passage in the Sermon on the Mount that's seldom ever taught together. They're taught as like two separate things, but it's all one thought. And normally, they separate these two things. It's Matthew chapter 7, very scary passage here. And they normally teach verses 21, let me see here, through 23 as one message. And verses 24 through 27 as another. But see, the problem is with that, verse 24 starts with the word, therefore. Therefore means based on what I just said. You can't separate these two and get the real meaning of it. So let's read the whole thing. It's a little bit long. It's good for us to hear the word of God. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 27. Let's leave it together like Jesus did when he taught it. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, that's a scary word, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? These are church people. These are not pagans. These are not people that's never heard about Jesus. These are not Baal worshipers. These are church people. I'm going to read it again. Lord, they're coming to him. Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wondrous works? I mean, these are church people. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now that's normally preached as one message and separate. But the very next word in verse 24 is therefore. He's connecting it right up. This applies to church people who hear the word and don't do it. Okay? Whosoever heareth these, so therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, they hear, but they don't do, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Boy, that's scary. It's so important to understand. He's not talking about the world here. He's not talking about pagans. He's not talking about idol worshipers. He's not talking about your unsaved friends. These are church people that are not going to make it. They're in church. They hear the word, but they don't do the word. Now, Pastor Dave, he would very often teach, usually out of Luke chapter 6, where Jesus taught the same thing, word for word practically, about those that hear the word and do it, and those that hear the word and don't do it. But there's a little more included. So when Dave would teach the same message out of Luke's gospel, he would say, I'm saying as best as I remember, Dave would say, "Oh, if only we could find some of his sayings, we could do them, and our house would not fall." Hey, well, maybe we could find some of his sayings by looking earlier in this same chapter. Oh, boy, and he'd like rub his hands. Oh, boy, we're going to find his sayings. We're going to do them. We're going to get a new car. We're going to get a bigger house. We're going to get more money. Oh, if we could just find some of his sayings. Let's back up some. Maybe we can find some of his sayings. And he'd go to verse 27, Luke 6, 27, if you want to go there. And I'm going to read Luke 6, 27 through 35. "But I say unto you," David, "we found some of his sayings." He said, if we do his sayings, our house wouldn't fall. "I say unto you, we found," he's so excited. "I can't wait to read this. I'm going to get a better house and a new car, and my wife's going to start obeying me. My kids are going to be obedient. I'm going to get more money." Let's see what he says. He'd like, "What? Love your enemies? Do good to them which hate you? Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods," and he means by force, "ask them not again. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Even the sinners do the same." Even sinners, I'm going to, verse 32 again. "For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend," and it really means give, "to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend," now notice, "hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." See, we all go, totally contrary to human nature, fallen human nature, fully in agreement with his nature. See, there is a right after Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." Then he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, do what I say." Well, here's some of his sayings, and we read it, and we go, "I don't think I can do that. I'm not sure I have that in me." And without him, you don't. You really don't. So this is the way I wrote it. I said, this is a transformation to love that is seldom found in the modern church. I didn't find it in me when I first started. I remember when he first started telling me that I had to forgive a certain couple. In my mind, they had just done horrible, horrible, treated me terribly. I mean, I told him I wanted them to die and I wanted to do the killing, you know. I mean, what do you mean forgive them? You know what they did to me, you know. And he kept telling me, "Well, if you don't forgive them, you're not going to go very far with me." And I go, "I want to go." This was in the first months of me being saved. I said, "Well, Lord, I want to go far with you, but I can't find anything in me that wants to forgive them, much less find love in there for. He said, well, you're not going to go very far with me. And I don't want to forgive them. Well, you're not going to go very far with me. Finally, said, okay, I don't have any idea how to even start. And he gave me the most simple instruction. He said, every time you think of them, just ask me to bless them. Well, I tried not to think of them. You ever tried not to think of somebody? As soon as you, oh, I'm not going to, I thought about them. So the first time I did it, I still remember, I said, okay, I'm just raw obedience. Lord, I thought of them. I am asking you to bless them. You know I don't mean it. Because I knew he knew, and I didn't want to be a hypocrite. Well, no lightning bolts came or anything. Okay. A little later, thought of them again. Lord, I'm asking you to bless them. I thought of them. I'm asking you to, I might have said forgive them earlier, but what he said was, whenever you think of them, ask me to bless them. Okay, so I thought of them again. All right, I'm asking you to bless them, and you know I don't mean it. Well, that went on for a while, a day or two. But as I continued to obey him in that, I noticed a subtle shift begin to happen in my heart. And somewhere in there, I don't know, 2 or 3 days into that, I thought, well, I don't guess I want anybody to spend eternity in hell, so. All right, Lord, I thought of them. I'm asking you to bless them, and I guess I mean it a little bit. You can bless them a little, you know. Anyway, long story short, over a period of time, he worked his love in me through that raw obedience to the point today we're very close friends. They live 3 blocks from my house. When my mother was still alive and lived less than a mile away, when Sue and I were traveling on ministry, they were the ones who would, if anything broke at my mother's house or something, they were the ones that'd go fix it while I'm gone, you know. So let me read it like I wrote it. See, this transformation to this kind of love where you can, from the heart, do his sayings, this is a transformation to love that is seldom found in the modern church. It wasn't in me in the beginning, except maybe in seed form. This transformation cannot be achieved by human effort. It is a true metamorphosis, just exactly like the caterpillar changing into the butterfly. It's not a caterpillar trying to do better. It's a caterpillar trying to do better is still a caterpillar. It is a literal transformation. The Greek word there, I never say it quite right, but it's metamorpho. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. And it's a real transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly, from a person that does not love to a person that loves with the love of God. It's a metamorphosis. And Paul told us exactly how it's accomplished. And turn to this one, please. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, again, we find a therefore. I beseech you therefore. Now, here, the therefore he's referring to is everything he's already written in Romans chapters 1 through 11. And it is a lot. My goodness. Whole universities could be built around what Paul taught just in those 11 chapters, based on the totality of everything he taught there. Therefore, I'm beseeching you, brethren. That word beseech is almost like beg. I'm begging you. By the mercies of God, because of everything God has done for you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the end result of this process, you're going to present him your body, not involved in sin anymore. You're going to, Pastor Dave called it the edification and mortification process that builds up that spirit man on the inside of you. And at the same time, as it comes to maturity, it's putting down the flesh and mortifying the deeds of the body so that the flesh isn't in control anymore. It's your spirit that's in control so that you can present your body holy for his work. And in that process, be not conformed to this world. Don't continue to think like the world thinks. Like I was thinking back then, I have a right to hold aught against them. They treated me wrong. I could just go on and on. That's the world's way of thinking. That's not God's way of thinking. So be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. And the Greek word there is actually metamorpho. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. This is a transformation, not a sinner trying to do better. You are no longer, you were a sinner. You got born again. Now you're a child of the living God. You were created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4 tells you that. The real you, you're transforming. He already did that transformation in your spirit. Now we're working that metamorphosis through your thinking and through your acting so that you can present your body holy and acceptable for his use. But be you transformed. See, it's not, you see, you can present your body, but you cannot transform yourself. You present your body to the Holy Spirit. Then you be transformed. He does the transforming. By the renewing of your mind, that then, once that happens, you can prove, and that means by demonstration, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're a light to the world now. See, the only part that we can do is in that process, it's in verse 1. We present our bodies to the Lord. That part we can do. I'm going to use another word. Time. You have to carve out time. And he's not going to do that for you. He's never going to override your free will. In order for the Holy Spirit to accomplish this in us, we have to present our bodies. We have to carve out time out of our daily lives to present ourselves to him. This is what we teach everywhere. You present your body to him, a living sacrifice, in prayer, meditation of the Word of God, confession of the Word of God, in worship, and in fasting. It's really not like that to me anymore. Today he's got me living a fasted life. And I went for, I hate to admit how long I went, a long time. Didn't fast enough to fill a thimbleful. Now he's got me leading. There's not a day now where I don't fast. I lead a fasted life today. But that didn't start off that way. It started off just carving. It started all the time I had. You got to remember when I first was hearing Dave teach on this. At that time, because of a big recession and everything in Oklahoma, just to keep food on the table, I had taken a job just driving trucks. There was no construction going on here. We were in a bad recession. And so I wound up just, you know, I had to keep food on the table. Husbands provide, you know. And so I had this job driving trucks. And it was long haul, you know. But truck drivers only do three things. They drive, they eat, and they sleep. That's all they do, you know. So I didn't have any other time. You know, I was gone days at a time. So hearing Pastor Dave, I finally made this commitment after about 6 months of hearing Dave. I said, okay, I'm stuck in the cab of this truck 40, 50, 60 hours a week anyway. Lord, I'm going to make the cab of this truck my prayer closet. Dave says I can pray in tongues while I'm doing other things. That's the only time I have. I'm going to turn off the CB radio. I'm going to turn off the regular radio. Lord, I make this commitment to you. If I'm driving in the cab of this truck, I will be praying. Well, that's a nice commitment. It was hard to do that at first. You know, my mind, I'd start off, Shandala Bakosada. Found that pretty quick. If you're going to pray in tongues for 8 or 10 hours, you're not going to shout them because you're going to lose your voice. So Dave would teach us, no, it's not the volume, how loudly, it's the content of the syllables. It's not you creating that language. It's the Holy Spirit, and he is praying the perfect plan of God for your life. Just yield to him and let him do it. So I learned to do it. But at first, here I am driving the truck, you know, and I'm praying in tongues, and my mind would drift to this and that and whatever. And pretty soon I'd find out I don't know when I quit praying. Well, all you can do is, I'm sorry, start again. But after disciplining myself, it didn't take very long. After a few days of that, man, I did it for quite a few years to the point today, it's like Pavlov's dog. You remember that? Ring the bell and the dog salivates because it's time to eat. my hands touch the wheel of any car or vehicle of any kind, I start praying. Touch the wheel, pray in tongues. Shandalabak, here we go, you know. That was my, but that's all I had. But see, I had to make that decision to give him the time that I had. That's all I had, so that's what I gave him. Can you tell it worked? It did. So we can present our bodies, but he does the transforming part. We cannot transform ourselves. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that's why he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Well, you do that first by presenting time to the Holy Spirit in all of these things, including fasting. See, God has given us dominion over our time. No matter how busy you are, I was really busy in those days. No matter how busy you are, there are times in your day where it's your choice. You're going to either yield your body in prayer, read his word, worship, or you're going to do something that gratifies the flesh. And it could be a good thing. He recently got on to me again. My logical brain loves murder mysteries. I mean, real ones, you know, where they solve the crime. It's not that I like the crime, but the only thing they had there, you know, maybe was, they find this person and the only thing there was a cigarette, but by the end of the show, they caught the guy, you know? So my mind likes that process of going through it. Anyway, I don't watch a whole lot of them, but every now and then, you know, I want to just take an hour. Well, I was doing that recently. And the Lord says, now you do know that your soul would prefer watching this story rather than spend that same time with me. And he can just write to the heart, you know. Yes, I do. I do see that, Lord. He said, well, you know, since your soul likes stories so much, he says, I have a lot of really good ones in my Bible, and they're all true, and they're edifying and will change you. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I really have no time at this stage in my life to be giving my soul candy, my flesh. Let's just watch how they solve this mystery. No. How about I give that same time to the Word of God in prayer? You know, because I've also trained myself now. Whenever I read the Bible, I've learned to pray softly so it doesn't interfere with my mind. Softly in other tongues. That way you're inputting the Word of God and praying the understanding of it at the same time. Okay. I hope I'm making the point. It's up to you. It's up to you. You have some time you can give to this process. I gave him the only time that I had. You can't pray in tongues while you're eating, and you can't pray in tongues when you're sleeping. The only time I had was while I was driving those trucks, but I gave it to him, and it changed our life and changed our ministry. And all the amazing things. Been around the world. Sent me to Korea 6 years in a row. Been to Africa. Preached the gospel in Africa. Been to Poland, preached over there. So just amazing, wonderful things. But again, God will not override your free will. You present your body. You give him time or it's just not going to happen. I recommend again to you, listening to that, to the Blueprint Prophecies, the one we call the Blueprint. It came through Pastor Bronk. You can find them at bronkflint.org. You can find them at daveroberson.org. Listen, there really is no plan B. We're going to walk in unity, all right? We're going to walk in unity with Christ and his word. Love you so much. See you again next time. Bye-bye for now.